James was smart enough to realize. And if he wasn't smart enough to realize it, inspiration was sufficient to enable him to realize that one of the primary areas in which we as human beings need the wisdom of God, His guidance, His direction, is in our relationship to the possessions of this earth. He realized that the love of God and the love of money are mutually exclusive. Of course, realizing that it is not the money but the love of the money that makes it wrong, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. One thing we have learned about James is that James is a very practical writer when it comes to addressing problems. And in his very practical nature, James meets this problem of the Christian and his relationship to the things of this life in a head-on manner. And in addressing that problem head-on, James has some things to say not only to those who are rich, but those who are poor, and who believe that somehow their human needs might be met, might be satisfied, if they just had more money. This philosophy, of course, this attitude, is the direct opposite of that which Jesus taught us. We'll not take the time to read it this evening, but you might want to go back before you go to bed this evening and read Matthew chapter 6, beginning in about verse 19 and coming down through the end of the chapter, verse 34, where Jesus teaches us as Christians not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And he concludes that grand passage, of course, by telling us that if we have any real needs, they can only be met by Him. Not only can our real needs only be met by Him, but they will only be met by Him under certain circumstances and conditions. Emphasize in your reading verse 33, "But seek you first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." It is against that background that James writes to those whom he addresses in this letter and discusses with them the relationship between them and worldly possessions. James realizes, of course, that he's writing and he addresses his book to those who are scattered among the nations. These Christians were not scattered because of the things that scatter us today. We are scattered today all around the country and all around the world from our loved ones because of the business environment in which we live, and our companies transfer us and move us in and move us out. And as some of us have learned, they don't even have the common decency to ask us where our grandkids or our grandparents live when they do the moving. These people were not scattered because of their business interests as they were moved about the world of their day. They were scattered because of persecution. And James knew that many of these people whom he addressed were living in grinding poverty, and that they filled the lowest paying jobs in their society. That was all that was available to them. You see, many of these Christians had learned firsthand what it meant to leave everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. And they had been driven from their land and from their families and from their businesses and from their jobs. And where they went, when it was found, discovered that they were Christians, very often there wasn't work available for them. These brethren needed encouraging words as a result of the perplexing economic conditions that their faith had brought upon them. And thus James addresses them, those who are poor. And he says to them, here's what you need to do. Those of you who are poor need to be proud. The version that Warren read for us a few moments ago said glory. Another version says you need to boast. The New International says you need to be proud in your exaltation. James tells them that even though they live in humble circumstances, that individual, though poor, who is a Christian, should know his exalted position in Jesus Christ. And James encourages him to take pride in it. Well, how, we ask, can an economically deprived Christian understand that he is really very highly blessed? How can someone who is poor recognize and really come to accept that the Lord has been good to him? Basically, James answers that question by suggesting that before we can boast in an honorable position, we must first learn to appreciate the significance of the position that we occupy. And what James suggests to these brethren is that they ought not to be looking at material circumstances and at material possessions. To the contrary, they should be looking at the spiritual treasures that God has provided for them. They ought to know that God has elevated them to the high rank of a believer. In essence, God has made them a part of His family. God has made them one of His children. He has elevated them to the child of a king. He has opened up to them the storehouse and the treasures of heaven. And James' suggestion to these brethren who are of low estate as far as this world is concerned is that they ought to take pride in their family tree. You know, there's some of us that that's about all we could take pride in. The fact that we've been blessed with good mamas and good daddies, and we can look to them and we can thank God for them, and for what they've meant to us, and for what they've provided for us in training and in spirituality, if not in the things of this life. And James says, just like you can look to your earthly fathers and mothers and you can understand what they have given to you, though they may not have left you millions, you need to understand your relationship to me as your father. And that Christian can proudly point to God as his heavenly father, and to Jesus as his brother. You see, the Christian, the poorest of Christians, has royal blood in his veins. There really isn't any other religion except Christianity that recognizes the worth of a man as a man. And even though there has been a fall, the fall itself is indicative of the dignity of man. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in the image of God. Let us make male and female. It was from that lofty state that man fell. The degradation tells of the intended dignity. The depth of the fall indicates the loftiness of the beginning. And you see what has happened when I become a Christian is that I am restored to that relationship with God that was enjoyed in the beginning with God, in the image of God. And James writes to that poor brother and tells him that he ought to forget his earthly poverty because he has riches that money cannot buy. But James has a word for those who possess the goods of this world as well. And it is that word that you and I need to hear tonight more perhaps than the other. Probably none of us would raise a hand tonight if we were asked, "Are you rich?" If we're talking about money, at least. Because it's a term that in many respects is relative. Relative to what? Relative to who? Relative to how much? And we're always poor when we compare ourselves with somebody else. But I would suggest to us tonight that if we compare ourselves with 95% of the world's people, that the poorest of us in this assembly tonight is rich in this world's good. And James has a word to say to us. James has a word to say about those who have the possessions of this life ought to relate to those possessions. You recall that to the poor, he said, "You be proud of your family tree." And to those who have the possessions of this life, James says, "You be proud because you've been brought low." You've been abased. And don't you take pride in your riches, but you glory in your humiliation. Have you ever asked yourself the question why there should be this discounting in Scripture of things that men count important? Why there should be this downplaying of the prestige and the power and the wealth that the men of this life seem to strive so very much for? We tend to ask ourselves, well, what is evil about a man's achievements? After all, hasn't competition always been one of the essential spirits of human endeavor? And hasn't it been that spirit of competition that has enabled us to make many advances in life? And isn't this downplay of power and wealth and prestige, isn't that so otherworldly that it's really not very practical? And can we really preach it and hear it and believe it without a sense of unreality and hypocrisy? Not bad questions. But I would suggest to you that they start from the wrong assumption. Because what James is doing here is not downplaying these things. He's not downgrading these things. He's just trying to tell us something about their essential reality or their lack thereof. The biblical emphasis upon the fleeting nature of the material things of life, those things in which men glory so very often, isn't a devaluation of the here and now. It is a marking out of that in life which is of enduring worth. That which is going to be worth something not only today, but also tomorrow. Someone has suggested, and rightfully so, I think, that the soul of all improvement is the improvement of the soul. And what that tells us, among other things, is that to be better off is not necessarily to be better. And it is the latter of those things, being better, that is the real business of life. That's what life is all about. James' message to us is not new, is it? We've already alluded to the fact that Jesus warns us against trusting in the deceitfulness of riches. And in that same context, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus says, "And beware of covetousness." It was within that context that Jesus went on to tell the parable of the rich fool. The man who decided he would tear down his barns and he would build greater barns so that he could hold all of his wealth. And he trusted in it. And the message to him was, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." And Jesus concluded by saying in Luke chapter 12 and verse 21, "So is everyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Well, James, what do you say? What is your message to those who have and those who have not? James' message is that in Jesus Christ there is a common ground, a common meeting place. And James is encouraging the rich and the poor to live with the same priorities in life, and that is Jesus Christ. Whether we are rich or whether we are poor, James says to us, we are the Lord's. If we're serious about following Jesus and having Him as the Lord of our lives, James encourages his readers to live the life of contentment. Rather than pursuing things which we do not have because we think that somehow if we could just get hold of more things, it would make our lives better, or trusting in things if we happen to have them. James says, here's what you need to do. You need to be satisfied with where you are, and you need to be content with what you have. And there's a reason for that. Because all of our human resources can be swept away in a moment. It doesn't take very much. Maybe it just takes a little experience called a pink slip. Maybe it takes a little experience called Black Monday when the stock market falls so far. Maybe it takes a little experience, unexpected and unplanned for, a very dramatic movement in the money market, and everything that we have and everything that we hope for all of a sudden is gone. And James says, it can happen. The burning heat of these experiences can take away your wealth in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But there's something. That can never be taken away. For He Himself hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, verse 5. To the contrary, when the burning heat comes and takes away our possessions in the twinkling of an eye, it's then that Jesus comes into the fire with us. If we're His children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned that lesson in the long ago. And the king learned that lesson as well when he came to the fiery furnace and he looked in and he said, wait, we just put three men in there, but I see four. James is not telling us as the people of God that we will never go through the fire, but he's telling us that we'll never go through the fire without God. Paul teaches us the same thing. He writes it beautifully in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. Paul had been among the have-nots. And I know what it is to have plenty. Paul had been among the wealthy and the materially blessed. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul and James are writing the same message, be content in Jesus Christ. The focus is on godly living. And listen to what Paul said as he concluded in this great passage. I've learned, he said, to be content whether I'm in want, whether I'm in need, whether I'm in plenty, whether I'm deprived, whether I'm blessed. And he concludes by saying, verse 13, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can get along without it. I can't get along without Jesus Christ. You see, James is telling us that the focus of godly living is trusting in Jesus Christ for all things. It doesn't make any difference, as James has been writing in his letter, whether we're talking about the perseverance that overcomes trials. It doesn't make any difference whether we're talking about the need for wisdom, about the danger of trusting in riches or the necessity of being delivered from trust in riches to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the source of everything we need. It is Christ and Christ alone who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. It is Christ and Christ alone who has promised to provide for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And listen to Philippians 4 and verse 19, the same context we read a moment ago. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Where can you get promises like that? Where can you get blessings like that? And perhaps to ask the question honestly, I ought to ask, where can you get promises like that that mean anything? It's easy to promise. It's hard to deliver. And my Lord has never made a promise upon which He has not and cannot deliver. And what James is saying to you and to me is that in Jesus Christ, we all come to the level of sonship. And in sonship in Jesus Christ, there isn't any up here and there isn't any down here, because we're all right here together in the hands of the Almighty. What a blessing it is to be His child. Are you His child tonight? Have you been born of the water and the Spirit? brought forth therefrom to walk in newness of life and go on your way rejoicing in Jesus Christ? Have you moved away from trusting in Jesus Christ as your all and your everything? And you need to return to Him tonight. Put your life in His hands. Trust in Him for your needs. And rest assured that He will supply. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?